This morning, as we begin our study, we're asking a very simple question, yet the answer to that question may be quite difficult. The question is this: what would it take to get you to respond at the end of this lesson? What would it take to get you to come down the aisle this morning when the Lord's invitation is extended? Would it take a hellfire and brimstone sermon? One that informs you that all things that are wrong in your life, what the Bible says awaits those who are sinners, informing you that you have no hope without Christ, and that eternal burning is ahead for you? Would it take one of those hellfire and brimstone sermons where the preacher slaps his Bible, pounds on the pulpit, points his finger at you, threatens you with doom and despair and outer darkness? The Bible does depict hell as a very nasty place from which there is no escape if you do indeed receive that judgment. The punishment of the wicked in hell is described as eternal fire, Matthew 25, verse 41. Unquenchable fire, Matthew 3, and verse 12. Shame and everlasting contempt, Daniel chapter 12, and verse 2. A place where the fire is not quenched, Mark 9, 44 to 49. A place of torment and fire, Luke 16, verses 23 and 24. A place where the smoke of torment rises forever and ever, Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. A lake that is burning with sulfur or fire and brimstone, where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Paul was very blunt about the fate of those who reject the gospel. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." Listen very closely to verse 8. "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." What would it take to get you to respond this morning? Would it take a lesson on love, a message about the love that God has for you, and how that love can be used as a motivation to do better, to inform you of the promises that God has made, of His Holy Spirit to be in your life, working to help you, coupled with readings about mercy, grace, and forgiveness? John chapter 3 and verse 16, God does love you. That's why He sent His Son to die for you, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. So what would it take to get you to respond? A balanced biblical message consists of the reality of hell. It also consists of a warning to escape that punishment. But it also consists of teachings of God's offering of salvation to you. In all that He did, He's sending His Son to die for our sins. It would also consist of an explanation of what man must do to receive this free gift, Romans 6 and verse 23. A balanced message would also include the opportunity for the Lord's invitation to be extended. for listeners to come to God through the blood of Christ, which was shed on the cross for our sins. Don Coode read for us the greatest invitation ever given in this world. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Christianity has been called at times the religion of the great invitation. Because Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior of all, extended this invitation to all who will hear, so that they may obey. The Jews rejected it, and they rejected Him. We read in John chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Those who did not reject Him, however, received great blessings. John chapter 1, this time verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Many reject Christ and reject His invitation today, especially at the close of a service like one of which you are a part of at this time. Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, people in need of responding to the gospel's invitation hear the message proclaimed, and their hearts are pricked. They feel inside of them the need to respond. And when the invitation is extended, they choose not to. This morning I asked the question, why? Why? There are many reasons that we could consider, and we will definitely by no means exhaust them all this morning. But let us consider some reasons in the hope that we might help some soul draw closer to God. What would it take for you to respond this morning? Some don't know what an invitation is. It may be a whole new thought to them. Maybe because of their religious background or lack thereof, they've never heard the invitation of the Lord. They don't know what the invitation at the end of a sermon means. What is expected of them, what ought to take place. Perhaps it is the first time that they have ever attended a service of this kind, to have that invitation given. Maybe this explanation will help in that regard. An invitation is a matter of expediency, in that it is an opportunity that is given at a convenient time to promote the Lord's invitation for listeners to obey. When listeners hear a message of God and are pricked in their heart, they need the opportunity to do something about that message. The invitation is a matter of expediency in that case. It is also an opportunity, a time of opportunity to consider one's spiritual condition, where they stand in relation with God. It's a time to repent, to have a change of self, a change of heart, and a change of mind that abandons former dispositions that come from regret over former behavior and dispositions and results in a new self and new behavior. For those who have never obeyed the gospel, Jesus wrote in Luke chapter 13, said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It was so important that just two verses later, Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, he would repeat those words. Repentance is important. To an erring brother or sister, John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance as a Christian is vitally important in helping us to stay on the right path and to stay in a proper relationship with God. But the Lord's invitation, as it will be extended at the end of this lesson and so many others, is a time to ask for prayers of the church. Maybe not just because of sin. It may be because of some struggle that you're facing. It may be because you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, as was asked of you concerning camp, for good weather, for open hearts and open minds, for the Bible class teachers to be prepared and to be ready. Numerous are the needs that one might respond to ask for the prayers of the church. The invitation is also a time for one to obey the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our aim today in presenting the message of God, to help someone move closer to God in order that they might obtain and gain the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The invitation of the Lord is an invitation that is extended for you to come to God and have the power of God work in your life for salvation. The invitation is God's call through God's Word for you to become God's child. Maybe what it would take this morning for you to respond is for you to understand what the invitation is for. For some, they don't think that they know enough. Just how much do you need to know? It's a good question to consider. There are a few things that you would absolutely have to know in order to respond this morning. You would have to know that you need to respond. Whether it be to ask for prayers, to ask for encouragement, ask for help or wisdom, to ask for help with a specific temptation or struggle that you're facing, the list goes on and on, but you get the idea. You must know that you have a need to respond, or else you will not respond this morning. If you are lost, you must know that you are lost. Without understanding that you are lost, you will not understand your need for Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Paul is quoting a statement that's made in three Old Testament passages. Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3, the same thing is stated again with only one small difference. In Psalm 14, verse 2, which we just read, the Lord is used. In Psalm 53 and verse 2, God is used. For it to be repeated, and to be repeated verbatim, only with a different name for God, shows great emphasis It shows the emphasis that is needed to place upon the invitation of the Lord to those who are in sin. The third passage that is included in Paul's writing in Romans is Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. The best among us is still but a sinner. The best among us are still in need of forgiveness, are still in need of repenting. If you know that you are lost and you know that you need to respond because of it, you know enough to respond. There are numerous examples in the Bible, specifically in the book of Acts, where people responded in obedience after hearing only one message that is given for us in God's Word. On the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people responded. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 42. That was the first time they heard the message on that day from Peter concerning what they had done to Christ and what they needed to do in order to be saved. Some of the Samaritans, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 12. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Saul of Tarsus, who was later known as Paul, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Again in chapter 22, verses 6 through 16. And chapter 26, verses 12 through 19. Cornelius heard the message one time, Acts chapter 10, verses 25 to 48. Lydia, Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. A Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, verse 34. And some in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verses 4 through 11. It may only take one time for an individual to hear their true condition outside of Christ. Their true condition is living in sin and what one must do in order to be saved from those sins, in order for them to respond. If you know that you have not been faithful to God, then you need to respond to make things right between you and our Heavenly Father. Unfaithfulness may have happened in a variety of ways which fall into two basic categories. It may have been in the area of omission, that is, failure to do what God has commanded. James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Christians who know the right thing to do and fail to do it are in need of responding to seek forgiveness, for they have failed God. It may be in an area of commission, doing what God has prohibited. Some examples are found in lists which we find in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And then in verses 8 and 9 as well. I draw your attention to just one because of a very important three-word phrase that is given. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, these things are written. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and he lists them, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And then he gives a very short but pointed and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read all the lists that you wish of sin in Scripture, and your specific sin may not be named. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, cover them all. Things like these. There is sin in your life this morning. You need to respond. But why would some choose not to respond? In the case of some, it may be that they don't know what will happen. It's the fear of the unknown. There's always that fear of just not being sure what's going to happen. People are afraid that they will say something wrong or they'll do something embarrassing. I assure you that we will be as gentle and as kind as we can, sincerely guiding you each step of the way to help avoid anything that might be embarrassing. We will do our very best to be kind and courteous in taking care of your need. But here's what we anticipate will happen when this lesson draws to a close and the invitation is awaiting response from listeners. We will sing an invitation song, a song that is sung to give you time to think about your need to respond, and also the opportunity to encourage you to respond. We'll stand while we sing this song to make it more convenient and a little more easy for you to step out into the aisle and to make your way down front, to make your request known. Perhaps you will want a friend or a relative to walk with you so that you're not alone on your journey. That's perfectly fine and acceptable. We'll address the need of those who respond telling us of their need. But during that invitation song, as the song is sung and you choose to respond this morning, and you begin to walk down the aisle, I'll be looking for you, and Lord willing, there will be one of our elders as well accompanying me. We'll be looking for you to come. And when we see you coming, we're going to come meet you to encourage you, to strengthen you, that time of humbleness, which you've yet had the courage to make things right with God. We'll guide you to one of the front pews and ask you to sit there. I may, upon your arrival at the front, give you something to write on, something to write with. My desire is that you will put your name and to address whatever need it is that you're responding for this morning. When we finish the invitation song, we'll spend some quiet time in conversation discussing what you have written or else what you would like to verbalize on your behalf. We'll discuss how it needs to be worded in addressing the assembly of those who are gathered this morning. And then with the best of ability, I will stand before the congregation, read your response, and inform them of why you have come. If it happens to be that you have come for the cause of Christ to put Him on in baptism, I will ask you to stand up with me. We'll stand together, and I will ask you in some form the following question. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Any answer that is given to the affirmative will be of the same confession that the Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 37 when Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Then the Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." With that response, you will be guided to a private dressing room where you will change into a baptismal garment. Someone of your gender will assist you. They will be there to help you, to show you where everything is that's needed. They'll also be available to answer any questions you might have at the time and to take care of any other needs that should arise. This morning, it's important for you to know and understand that everything is ready. It's waiting for your response. A baptismal garment of a variety of sizes is available. It's ready so that you don't get your clothes that you're wearing currently wet. Towels are ready to be used to dry off with. And when you are dressed and ready in your baptismal garment, I'll give you some brief instructions, explanation of what we're about to do and how best to carry it out so that I don't drown you. And hopefully, we'll be able to avoid any drownings. myself included. But it's based upon your being ready then that we will follow, carry out those instructions which I give you. And those who have witnessed your confession will then witness you being buried in Christ, getting rid of the old man and putting on the new man in Christ. Then after coming out of the baptism, the door will be closed behind us. The baptistry will be closed off so that in private you may exit. You may dry off. Someone, again, of your own gender will assist you and aid you. An electric hair dryer is available for those who might need it in drying their hair. But eventually we will come to the point at time which you, along with those who have assisted you, will return here to the auditorium. And you can sit wherever you would like, and upon your sitting, the service will continue. And at the end of this service, many will want to personally welcome you to the church, personally welcome you into Christ. And while they are rejoicing with you, we will not be the only ones who are rejoicing. The angels in heaven will be rejoicing. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. According to Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, God will be rejoicing as well. If you have come for the purpose of repenting and rededicating your life to God, you will need to make that desire known, either in writing or verbally when we speak together in private. Feel free to tell anything you wish to say to the congregation. I'll help you with the wording of it, and I will express the desire of your heart to the congregation as best I can. One of the elders or myself will then lead the congregation in prayer on your behalf. The congregation, praying together with us, will seek things in request of God, forgiveness and restoration to faithfulness. We may ask God for strength or the help needed with whatever you are facing to help you to remain faithful in the days ahead. After the prayer is ended, you will remain seated on the front pew until the service is over, or you may choose to return back to where you are sitting currently. We, along with God and His angels, will rejoice at your decision to respond this morning, should you choose to do so. Some don't respond to the Lord's invitation because of pride. They're concerned about what others think. They're worried about their self-image. They're worried about what others might think. That, hey, they're weak. They've wrong. They've done something wrong. What have they done this time? Some don't respond because of pride, because they say, well, I am a church leader. How would it look upon me in the church if I responded? Others might say, me? Me respond in public? I don't do things in front of others. It's not for me to respond publicly. Rather than being concerned about what others will think, we need to be more concerned about what God will think. Pride is responsible for many sins. We look at Genesis chapter 3 and we recognize the sin of Adam and Eve. But I want to draw your attention to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah verse 3 says, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?'" Pride will keep you from obeying God. And if pride keeps you from obeying God, pride will cause you to be lost. Pride will cause you to be lost eternally. That's why God says that He hates pride. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." Friends, we recognize, especially those who have been obedient to God's will and made that trip down the aisle, we recognize it takes an even bigger person, an even greater person to say, "I have been wrong." We must be meek and humble in spirit as the Beatitudes instruct. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Please do not allow pride to lead you to hell. Why would you choose to sit there this morning during the invitation and not respond? Some don't want to respond. They're content, so they say. They're content with their present condition, their present position and their attitude. They love the pleasures of sin and the fruits of it for a season. They continue to worship God in service and study their Bible, but not out of conviction, but rather out of conscience sake. To them, the Lord would say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And then he would tell them, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But the reality is that even though there be one of those hellfire and brimstone lessons, or the greatest lesson ever given about God's love, those of this mindset will never respond. Not until their heart is broken. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I think it's down verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." They would rather believe a lie. And oh, how great Satan is with that. He's convinced so many that they are saved when they have not done what the Lord requires in order for them to be saved. Sin is destructive. Very quickly, some will not respond because they are procrastinating. Oh, they have plans. They do intend to respond someday. They're not sure when. They just know that today's not it. It may be after they have sinned their lives away. Sinned to the point that then they come to the conclusion, "I've done so many terrible things, God could never forgive me." They plan to use their best years of life for themselves and to give God whatever is left over after their years of disobedience and rebellion to the Father. Friend, no one is promised tomorrow. No one is promised the evening lesson or invitation that, Lord willing, will come this evening. Job chapter 14, verse 1, "Man who is born of a woman is short-lived, few of days," says the English Standard Version, "and full of trouble or turmoil." James chapter 4, verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Satan wants you to believe that you have plenty of time. He wants you to believe that you don't need to be in a hurry. He needs you to believe that you don't have to worry. Because if he can convince you of that, then the Lord's invitation will come and pass without your response. God takes a different position. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, "Remember also," or "remember now, your Creator in the days of your youth." It is true that some in this audience this morning hearing this message may not need to respond. That is true. But on the other hand, there are those who need to respond to the Lord's invitation. There are those who need to respond to the Lord's invitation and may choose not to for any one of these reasons or any other reason as well. Those who need to respond need to today because you have rejected all the other invitations the Lord has extended to you. And this one may be your last. You do not have the promise of even one more invitation. And thus it is important for you to be honest with yourself, examine yourself, assess the spiritual condition of your life, submit to God's will so that you can be forgiven of your sins and have salvation. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Every person who is present this morning in need of responding is going to respond to the Lord's invitation in one of two ways. Either they will say, yes, I accept the Lord's offering of His invitation, or either they will say, no, not right now, not today, not in this lifetime, not on these terms, not on those conditions, not before this number of people. We encourage you. We instruct you as commanded of all mankind to believe in God, Hebrews 11:6. Believe in His Son as Jesus the Christ, Matthew 6 and verse 16. We exhort you to repent and turn to God, Acts 26 verse 20, and to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10 and verse 9. In Acts chapter 2, we read of those who did receive the word of God's message through Peter and how that they were baptized in response, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 41. We encourage you that if that is your need, that you will do so this morning. Will you receive the message of the Lord's invitation for you to come to Him? What will it take for you to respond? The Lord has extended His invitation. He's calling all who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him and to find rest. This morning, if you need to find that rest, we invite you to come. Respond accordingly.